Christian service is not for those who are longing for an easygoing life of self-indulgence. No, we're not to serve God that way half-heartedly. We're to serve Him wholeheartedly.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
God's people should be marked by a joyful and a thankful spirit. And the psalmist unfolds here two significant insights with respect to our being a joyful and a thankful people. The first one has to do with verse 1. The first thing I see is the summons to joy. We're summoned, we're called to joy, and to express praise and thankfulness. The summons to joy, that's in verse 1. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. The second thing I see is the source of joy. And that's kind of unfolded in the whole rest of that psalm, verses 2-5, and it's kind of a fourfold source. One, the service of God. Serve the Lord with gladness, the Bible says. And then the face of God. Come before His presence with singing. And then thirdly, the knowledge of God. That's verse 3. Know ye certain things, and the more you know of God's person, and the more you know of God's performance, His person and performance in your behalf, the more you'll rejoice. Fourthly, he says, the worship of God. Enter His gates and enter into His courts with praise and thankfulness and with blessing. So first, let's look at the summons to joy, and that's in verse 1. The psalmist says, he says very simply, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. I see three things in that verse. I see three things there. One, I see its substance. Make a joyful noise. Two, I see its subject, unto the Lord. And three, I see its scope, all ye lands. Verse 1 is the summons to joy. Now we need some powerful motivations to express it, perhaps. And I want you to see the source of joy in verses 2-5. The first source of joy is the service of God. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. There's a fourfold source in those closing verses. And the first is the service of God. Serve the Lord with gladness. The hymn writer was right when he composed that song that we so often sing, there is joy in serving Jesus. The hymn writer was right. He was correct. He was accurate in that appraisal. There is joy in serving Jesus. And we're taught in this psalm, in that verse, serve the Lord with gladness. We're really taught three things about how we should serve God. Just in that little expression, serve the Lord with gladness, we're taught three things about how we should serve God. We're taught, number one, that we should serve Him heartily. The very meaning of the word serve, eved, is the Hebrew word. For servant, avath, is the verb to serve. The very meaning of the word means to serve God heartily. It's the word which means to labor, and it's the word which means to work. And it implies the concept of with all our heart. It carries with it the connotation of breaking sweat. We are to serve God heartily, diligently, with all of our heart. It means that Christian service is not for those who are infected with moral anemia. Christian service is not for those who are longing for an easygoing life of self-indulgence. No, we're not to serve God that way half-heartedly. We're to serve Him wholeheartedly, diligently, with all of our heart. There's no thrill like the Christian way, and there's no glory like the end of that way, but nobody ever said it would be an easy way. And so we're to serve God heartily. That's the very meaning of the word, serve, eved. Secondly, it means we're to serve God humbly. Not only heartily, but it means we're to serve God humbly. The word eved means not only to work and to labor with the connotation of breaking sweat, but it also means, it was used to describe the household servants. It was used that way, for example, in Genesis 26 and verse 14 of Isaac's household. It was used that way in Job chapter 1 and verse 3 of Job's household. He had a very great household. It means many household servants. Job 1 and verse 3. And there's a certain, what I'm saying is this, there's a certain humility attached to the task and the function of the household servant. And it means for the Christian that the Christian is the kind of servant who is not only prepared, but who is actually willing and content to carry on his ministry out from under the eyes of men and only in the eyes of God. He's prepared to work humbly, obscurely, out from under the eyes of men and only in the eyes of God, like a household servant. So he says we're to serve God heartily. We're to serve God humbly. Finally, he says we're to serve God happily. Do you notice? Serve the Lord with gladness. With gladness. You know what it means? It means to have a smiling, the Hebrew word means to have a smiling and a cheerful and a merry countenance. It's amazing what you can read in the countenance of a person. How the spiritual barometric pressure can begin to fall when certain people walk into the environs. You know what I mean? You can read it in their face, their countenance. And none of this is artificial. It's not that psychological hype. It's not that emotional ecstaticism. It's built on a solid foundation of the finished work of Jesus Christ and our eternal roots in Him. It means to have a smiling and a cheerful and a merry countenance. He is our Lord, and so we serve Him. He is our benevolent and our compassionate and our loving Lord, and so we serve Him gladly with all of our heart. So this is the way to joy. Serve God. You know, you say, well, boy, I don't have much joy in my Christian experience. Maybe you ought to take inventory. Are you serving God? Here's one of the sources of joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Maybe we don't have the joy of the Lord because we don't serve the Lord. There is literally joy in serving Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, when was the last time you were asked to serve? And what was your response when you were invited to serve? And what are you currently doing to serve God? Individually, on your job, in your neighborhood, in your home, wherever you happen to be. More pointedly, right here in this New Testament local church, what are you doing to serve God and others? I tell you, that's where your joy is, in the service of the Lord. But then there's secondly, not only the service of God, but the face of God. You notice it's a peculiar expression. Come before His face, literally. Presence is the word. Come before His presence with singing. And the word for presence there is panim, which means in Hebrew, the faces of. Come before the face of God. And it carries with it this idea of an intimate audience with God Himself. That's where there's joy as well. An intimate audience with God Himself. It carries the connotation of the immediate accessibility of God. God is always accessible to us. He's always available to us, and we can go into His presence at any moment through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get a hold of that, when we understand that, when we know that, there's an element of incredible joy that we have the privilege to come into the very face of God. You know, it wasn't always so. Mankind hasn't always been warmly attracted to the face of God. You remember what Adam and Eve hid from in the Garden of Eden? Genesis 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, after the intrusion of sin and the perversion of their nature as a result of that sin, the Bible says that they ran away and they hid themselves from the presence, the panim, the face of the Lord. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, and that dread and fear of the divine presence, of the face of the Lord due to sin is something that has infected the whole human race. There's something, I don't know if you'd agree with me on this, but I believe you will as I quote the scripture. This is a biblical concept. There is something which fallen men fear more than death itself, and that is the revealed presence of God, the face of God. And the reason for that is they know intuitively that they are unfit to stand in His holy presence. And they know intuitively that they are legally and theologically liable to be expelled from that presence forever, and that means hell. There's something that the unsaved man fears more than death itself. It is the awesome prospect that he has to someday look up into the face of God, in whose face he has shook his fist throughout all the days of his life. And you know the Bible says that? The Bible says at the end of this age, the day will come when men will pray to the mountains and to the rocks. Revelation 6 and verse 16. The day will come when men will pray to the mountains and the rocks. You see, they're idolaters right to the very end. They pray to the wrong gods all the time. To the mountains, they're brute naturalists. They're brute humanists and naturalists. They find insufficient evidence, they say, for the existence of God. And so to the very edge of the grave, they pray to the false gods. They cry out to the mountains and the rocks. They ought to cry out to God. And what do they cry out? They cry out to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from what? From the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. They have a fear of the face of God. They would rather die than face God. Revelation 6 in verse 16. Fallen and unredeemed men always associate the face of God with judgment. Fallen and unredeemed men always associate the face of God with judgment, but forgiven and redeemed men always associate the face of God with joy. Psalm 16:11, in thy presence, panim, in thy face, the smiling countenance of God, in thy face is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The supreme and wonderful thing about the work of Jesus Christ is that it puts a man into a relationship with God wherein he no longer feels that he must run away and hide from God. Instead, he knows that he can cast himself on the mercy and the love of God, and that God will respond to him because of what Jesus Christ did. The atoning death of Jesus Christ is so infinitely efficacious and powerful that God is now free to deal with us apart from wrath, because Jesus bore our wrath for us. And instead, he deals with us on the basis of mercy and love and grace. We don't fear the face of God anymore, the redeemed and forgiven saints. They look forward to the day when they can look right up into the face of God, and it's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's where our joy is. We come into the presence of the Lord. You notice he says we come with singing, and it's another one of those Hebrew words. It means shouting for joy. Literally is what it means. It means shouting for joy. It's a source of joy. Then thirdly, the knowledge of God. There's a third source of joy. One is the service of God. There's joy in that. Two is the face, the presence of God. Living out our lives in the immediate presence of God every day of our lives. There's joy in that. We look up into the face of God and we're just filled with joy. And then thirdly, the knowledge of God. The more we know about the Lord, how much do you know about the Lord? How much do you study the Lord? You want to study the Lord? Study the Bible. You see the face of God in the pages of Scripture. You see, the study of theology is not dry, old, musty library data, smelling with, so to speak, the mold of libraries. No, it's a very alive and dynamic thing. You can go down deep and you can stay down long and you can come up a flame. Very much alive in your study of the great doctrines of the Word of God, in particular, systematic theology and the study of God Himself. And the more we know of God, the greater will be our experience of joy. The psalmist says we need to know two things. We must know something about His person, and we must know something about His performance. He says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. What do you know what he's saying? He says, know ye that Jehovah, He is Elohim. Now, that was very important to them. It doesn't seem very important to us if we don't know the meaning of those words, but it was very important to them. Know ye that Jehovah, now we know who Jehovah is. Jehovah is the God of vitality, the God who is. And Jehovah is the God of intimacy, the God who cares, the God who loves. He's the living and the loving God. We've already seen that, but now he says, I want you to know something. Jehovah, this living and loving God, is Elohim. And Elohim is the name for God, which describes his incomprehensible, his inconquerable, his omnipotent power. God is not only a God of vitality. God is not only a God of intimacy. God is the God of potency, his tremendous power. He gets the job done in every one of our lives. And that was an encouragement to them. That motivated them to worship Him and to be filled with joy.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.